Now, you know, I'm just going to give you the title of my message today, and you're going to love it when you hear it. The Secret of Tithing. Interesting response. Some people are getting ready to take off. Other people are ready to run out. And just hold on. We're not putting any law on anybody. We're putting principle and truth into our lives. So that we can operate and experience the fully abundant life that God has for us. Turn in your Bibles, if you have them with you, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And we've been looking at the abundant life, and we're talking about these three principles in the Scripture that govern everything God has to say in the Bible concerning stewardship, money, material things. There's a lot in the Word about how we handle and deal with our resources. And if anybody ought to hear what the Bible says about this, it ought to be Americans living in this generation, because we are in many ways the most supplied for people that have ever lived on the face of the earth, the most unhappy people that are on the earth pretty much in the developing world, and very often some people that struggle the most with the very thing that we have the most of, which is stuff. Money, resources. And so if we're going to walk in God's blessing, we've got to understand what God has to say about our stuff. And if he doesn't say anything about it, then we don't need to talk about it. You see, I love what Calvin said, John Calvin. He said, where God has seen fit to shut his holy mouth, so will I. Right? So if the Bible doesn't talk about it, I can speculate, I can give you ideas, but that's not my job here. As a pastor, as a church, as a believer, our job is to see what God has spoken about and to bring our lives in alignment with that. And this is one area where God has not shut his mouth. God speaks a lot about it. So we ought to be excited, because if we follow what God has to say, we can live a life that isn't under constant stress financially. We can live a life by learning the principles, all of the principles of stewardship, the principles of hard work, the principles of contentment, and the principles of giving and receiving. And the Bible says in Matthew 6, and let's just jump down. You'll see in verse 19, he's talking about people's worries and troubles over material things. And he starts by making this statement, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I want you to notice something as we begin today. It doesn't say where your heart is, there your treasure will be. So if my heart is really for something, and then my treasure will go. There is a truth to that. We tend to put our resources, our money, where our heart is flowing. But it actually, in the text, says it differently. It says, lay up, that's an action, for yourselves treasure in heaven. For where your treasure is, that means after you lay it up in heaven, that's where your heart's going to be. And sometimes we say to folks, I even say it here, you know, sometimes people come and they're guests, and I say, hey, listen, as a guest today, we're not asking anything from you because people are so anxious about money. Yeah, funny money. you know, they're anxious about giving. And so we just say, hey, listen, if you're a guest, we aren't asking anything from them. We just would love for you to let us know that you're here, right? But there's also something that I'm really convicted about, because in some ways, think about it this way. Jesus said, where you put your treasure, your heart will go. Where you lay up, that's where your heart will be. It actually, in the Greek, says it differently than we think. We think that if we look where we're spending our money, we'll know where our heart is. And there's truth to that retrospectively. But there's also a positive thing here. If you put your money or your treasure in something, you can put your heart in it too. And sometimes you have to put your money there and your heart follows. We care about what we invest in. And sometimes, one of the ways that we begin getting connected to the things of God is by actually taking a step of faith and investing in something, giving and sowing something into the kingdom of God, into the lives of others, into the poor. As we give, our heart begins to follow towards that thing that we've given to. Isn't that interesting? Just a thought. Just a thought. Now, what I want you to capture here is this. Jesus is talking to us about not laying up treasures. He's not meaning to imply that we shouldn't have anything, and that's clear by everything we read in Scripture. What he's saying is, don't set your heart on the material things of this world, but put your heart in the things of the kingdom of God in heaven, and put your treasure. Make sure when you're laying up treasure that your primary purpose for working, for having things, is so that you can use those things to invest in the eternal. And when you do that, you're laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven. By the good works we do, by the way that we invest our time selflessly in the service of others, by the way that we love people, and by the way that we give, it actually builds treasure in heaven. And he's saying, put your treasure there, and your heart will be there too. Now let's keep looking. He says, let's go down to verse 24. He's not changed the subject. He said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. Mammon is, let's just say it's the term for the spirit of wealth. It's really worldly wealth. It's that spirit of greed that's in the world that has to do with everything is defined by money. How much I have, how much I can get, how much status I can have. It isn't just money. It's money with a worldly perspective. Mammon. He said you can't serve money like everyone in the world does. They live based on what they can get, right? What they can show that they have so they can demonstrate their superiority and get their significance from it. No, we get our significance from our relationship with God. We don't pursue money in that way. It isn't a sign that God loves us. That's important. God loves you regardless of how much money you have or ever will have. His love for you is a precondition. It's an unconditional pre-existing fact. And giving doesn't give God to love you more. Amen. All right, really important. However, what he's saying here is that if you're going to really serve the Lord and be following him and his purpose for your life, you can't do that. And then with that, mix in this idea that I've got to make all my life decisions based on the way the world thinks about money. In other words, sometimes serving God means I have to be connected to him more than I am to my resources, and my resources are simply servants of my mission of seeking God. Amen. Putting God first is the mission of every true follower of Christ. And our money is really our servant. You see, either you're going to serve money and you try to make God your servant, or you're going to serve God and money will be your servant. What he's saying here, you can't serve both. You're going to serve God or money. If you serve God, money will serve you. But if you serve money, you're going to try to force God to be, well, you know, someone who's going to be there to enable you to have what your flesh wants. So let's just keep reading. He said, therefore I tell you, don't worry. Everybody say, don't worry. In other words, don't get all stressed about your life. And now he's going to talk about specifics, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? He's talking about material things that we need to live. He said, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap. They don't gather into barns, yet your Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable to that than they? Here's a thought here. I want to get this to you. Sometimes we say, well, if you don't give, God won't take care of you. Actually, God has a fundamental promise to take care of his children regardless of what they do, if you believe his word. There is a basic provision of God for his people. The birds don't sow or reap, and yet God takes care of them. So you're more valuable than them, even if you're not sowing and reaping. God will give you at least a basic sustenance if you know how to trust him and follow him. He'll help you. But the overflowing life, the blessed, the abundant life comes when you don't just live on the divine assistance program. But you grow up and become a child of God that learns how to manage the resources in this world the way we were told to when we were first created, and God made all the gold and the silver and all the things in the world, and he said, now you, humans, have dominion over them. You fill the earth, you subdue it, you use it, it's yours to manage, not yours to serve. Right? And so God wants us to get our hearts right with him. And let's just keep looking. Where are we? He said, they don't sow or reap, but God takes care of them. You're more valuable than they. So why are you worrying or stressed out? Consider the lilies and how they grow. They don't toil or spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory wasn't clothed like one of these. God provides for your nature. Now, if God clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Right? Therefore, don't worry or stress out saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? How are we going to pay this bill? How are we going to... Don't get into the stress zone. He said, after all these things the Gentiles seek, this is the key, that's the world is looking to serve resources because that's their God. But your heavenly Father knows that you need these material things. Everybody say, God knows I have needs. So what's the key? Verse 33, but seek first. See, the key is first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what that could be translated as his righteous way of living, thinking, and doing. Amen. His righteous ways. Seek first God and his ways of living, thinking, and doing, and all these things, he's talking about material things, will be added to you. In other words, God wants to add those things to you. If he takes care of the lilies and gives them beautiful clothes, and he takes care of birds that you know don't labor, and he provides for, God wants to provide over and above abundantly and bless for you the things of this world, but he doesn't want you to serve them. He wants you to seek him first. Amen. Now, tithing is the way that we begin demonstrating that God is first in our financial life, because it gives God recognition that he actually owns it all. Turn to somebody and say, God owns it all. I got so much in me, so I'm just going to jump over here to Genesis. Now take a look. We learned last week that God puts on the earth these things for us to enjoy, but God, even with the first human, said, eat everything in the garden, take anything you want, but don't eat this. This is mine. This tree is mine. It was a test. In the material world, there are things that belong to God, and our job is not to touch them. Their touching that was violating something, and it demonstrated they didn't really trust God, and they were reaching out for the thing that God said belongs to me. God is always going to put in our lives some things that belong to him that we have a responsibility to steward or to recognize as his. And when we don't, we miss it. And then we saw Abel, and we saw how Abel brought the first, Adam's first son, brought a first fruits offering to the Lord, and how it was accepted. And the Lord blessed him because he brought the first and the choicest of all of his increase. And then we go to Genesis chapter 14. Now, just to give you some thoughts, Genesis 14 takes place, if you can imagine this, about 2,000 years after the story of Adam and Eve, if we're following biblical chronology. Okay, I'm not speaking from a scientific background. I'm speaking from biblical chronology. It's about 2,000 years from Adam to Abraham. So think of how long it's been since Jesus was on the earth, 2,000 years, right? In that same amount of time, that's how long it took to get from Adam to Abraham. Okay? Long time, right? It's covered in really 11 chapters in the Bible. There's a whole lot that happened during those 2,000 years, and you only get a few highlights in Genesis 1 through 11. But now God calls Abraham in Genesis 12, his son, and he said, I'm going to raise you up, and through you I'm going to raise a family, and through that family I'm going to bless all the people of the world. And the Bible says that God blessed Abraham because he obeyed God, and God made him very rich and wealthy and gave him much gold and silver and flocks in chapter 13 of Genesis. And now in chapter 14, he has a situation where his family is raided, His cousin loses all of his stuff, or his nephew, all of his stuff, all of his material wealth, his family. And so Abraham goes and he attacks those who had stolen from his family. And he won not only that back, but he won the plunder of all of those kings. And Abraham's bringing back all of this great blessing, the plunder of all that was won. And not only Lot's stuff, but also all the stuff from those kings. And as he comes through the hill country of Judea, he comes across a little city called Salem, later to be known as Jerusalem. Its first reference in the Bible is here in Genesis chapter 14. And as he comes across this little village in the middle of this hill country, he meets this priest. A priest. Now, there was no priests mentioned in the Bible anywhere until the time of Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron, which was about 500 years later. There was no priesthood. There were no priestly sacrifices. There was no law. It's just Abraham, a man who's living by faith in the promise of God, and he gets this large spoil from this massive amount of wealth, and he's coming through, and he meets in this little village called Salem this priest, and there's nothing about where he came from or why he was there, who set him up. It's just, he's just there, and when Abraham meets him, there's this exchange that happens. Everybody say an exchange. And it says in verse 18 that Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, because he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed Abram and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of what? Everything. Don't miss this. He's making a statement. He's saying, Abraham, you are blessed by the God who owns heaven and he owns the earth. Now, Abraham's coming back loaded with stuff. And he's saying, all of that stuff belongs to God. But he said, you're blessed. And so what's really important is he's blessed, he's given these interesting gifts of wine and bread, which are types of Holy Communion and covenant. And then the Bible says, and he, that's Abraham, gave him, Melchizedek, a tithe of all. This is the first time the word tithe is mentioned. Now the Hebrew word for tithe here is the word tenth. It simply means tenth. And so tithing is tenthing. Just say that out loud. Tithing is tenthing. Now, we learn from the story of Abel that God wants us to give our first from what comes into our lives. But here we find a percentage. There's actually an amount. And he says a tenth. He took a tenth of it. Why didn't he give 12%? Why didn't he give 50%? Why didn't he give 5%? We don't know. We just know that Abram was moved of God, out of his love of God, and having received a blessing, to respond to that blessing by giving a tenth. Now, this is what's important. What came first, the tithe or the blessing? The blessing came first. This is what's really important for you to understand. We don't tithe to get blessed. We tithe because we recognize we are blessed. It is a response. It's a response to what the Lord has already done for us. And we offer it. Melchizedek didn't say, you give it to me. Melchizedek said, you are blessed by the God who owns everything, including that stuff. And Abraham said, yep. And since you represent God, here's 10%. And he gave him a tenth. Now, I don't have time to talk about this, but this idea of tithing is not just living in the Jewish culture and in early Christian communities and in Christian churches today. This idea of tithing has been in existence in Middle Eastern cultures for millennia. And there's so much about it that's fascinating when you study it. But there were other cultures, they discovered that when a person would take 10%, there's something about the tenth, and they would use it for the poor or use it in obligation to worship even other deities, when they would take that 10% and they would do something else with it, it seemed to create some sort of a reciprocal blessing in their lives. And you can do this study. There was actually a Forbes magazine article. There's a Fortune magazine article about all the billionaires who tithe. I was talking recently to one of the missionaries I support. He has a large mission organization. And he was asked by some of the most wealthy conglomerate families in the world, and I won't mention their names, he mentioned a few of them, to come to a special meeting. You know, the very uber wealthy meet in private meetings. Did you know that? And they talk about their secrets, and they talk about how they can, you know, leverage what they have and use it to accomplish good, actually. And so he was invited to this meeting by one of these very, very, we would say top 50 wealthy families. And what he was amazed to find out is how many of these families, he was asked to give a presentation of his ministry, which he did, and then he said person after person came up to him, unsaved billionaires, and said, you know, I tithe. It is amazing. I've been tithing for years. And he goes, I don't think that they're Christians, at least not in the way that we think of it, but they are completely committed to tithing. They said, tithing is what's kept me for all these years. I always give a tenth, and then I give more than that. And they like have this, there's like a club of uber wealthy people that believe in the secret of the tithe, almost like it's some sort of a magic wand. And I'm not suggesting we tithe because it's magical. I just want you to understand there's something about it that is powerful, that even people who don't know God and don't know that everything belongs to God, when they practice it, they somehow get a blessing. Listen to this statement. John D. Rockefeller, the founder of Standard Oil, who in his day would still be, I think, the richest man ever if you were to adjust for inflation, made this statement one time in an interview. I would have never been able to tithe on my first $1 million if I had not learned to tithe on my first paycheck, which was $1.50 for the week. Yeah, it's amazing. I love what Jimmy Carter said about tithing and giving. He said, when it comes to giving, some people stop at nothing. Just a thought. But here's what I want you to see. Abraham gave him this tithe, and there's something powerful in this experience. And so Abraham brings this first tithe to Melchizedek. Now, just real quick, if you have a Bible, navigate over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, because in Hebrews, there's actually a large section of scripture that talks about this event. And the reason it talks about it is because after 500 years after tithing was instituted by Abraham and his sons, when God gave the law to the children of Israel and created them as a nation, he instituted financial support mechanisms for the worship of God, for the upkeep of the judges, and also for the care of the poor and the needy. And so the tithe was the first thing. God said, you need to bring your first fruits, you need to bring your tithes. He actually had them, if you look at all of the different offerings they were asked to give or told to give, they were giving about a third of their income, because there were different kinds of tithes and certain kinds of offerings that they were commanded to give over the course of 7 years. It was about a third of their income, which also would cover things that today would typically be covered by government services. But this was a nation, a new nation. They didn't have taxation, they didn't have a king. So they had not only tithes for the ministry, the first tithe was for the Levites, the priests, and the house of the Lord. They had a secondary tithe that was to be distributed to the poor and also to their local priests. And then there was a third year tithe that was set aside for certain projects and sort of the upkeep of the temple. But what I want you to understand is that the tithe was commanded by God and instituted as a very special principle. And 500 years before that, we find Abraham giving this tithe. Why? There were no priests to give it to except this priest, Melchizedek. And in Hebrews 7, it says, Melchizedek was king of the city of Salem and priest of the Most High God. And when Abraham was returning home after winning a great battle against the kings, Melchizedek met him and blessed him. And Abraham took a tenth of all he had captured in battle and gave it to Melchizedek. And the name Melchizedek means king of justice, king of Salem, king of peace. There's no record of his father or mother or any of his ancestors. No beginning or end to his life. This is Melchizedek. He remains forever resembling what? What is Melchizedek in the Old Testament? He is, we're going to say, a type, a similitude of Jesus. He is this figure. Now, there are some people who believe it was Jesus in a pre-incarnate form called the theophany. This is kind of a theological thing. I don't think so. I think that Melchizedek was a human, but there was no record of his birth or death. He just was there. He was there, but he was literally God's priest. God put a priest in the earth with revelation. I believe the spirit of Jesus was in this priest. And when Melchizedek received Abraham's tithes, Abraham wasn't just tithing to an old man. He was tithing to Jesus, represented by this priest that God put in the earth just for the purpose of receiving this first tithe. And it says, consider how great this Melchizedek was. Even Abraham, the patriarch, recognized this by giving him a tenth. In other words, Abraham recognized that Melchizedek was greater than Abraham the father. Now, the law of Moses required the priest. 500 years later, now he's going to talk about the tithe under the law. The law required the priests, who were descendants of Levi, to collect a tithe from the people of Israel, who were the descendants of Abraham. But Melchizedek, who wasn't a descendant of Levi, we could say 500 years earlier, collected a tenth from Abraham. And Melchizedek placed a blessing on Abraham, the one who'd already received the promise of God. And without question, the person who has the power to give a blessing is greater than the one who is blessed. That means Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. The priests who collect tithes are men who die. But Melchizedek is greater than they are because we're told that he lives on. Now, what's interesting is, in the Greek, this word Melchizedek isn't used. This is how it actually reads in the Greek. He said, it says this, here on earth, men that die receive tithes. But there, he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. What does that mean? That means that on earth, we bring our tithes to human representatives that are serving the work of the Lord on earth, right? But we're not giving it to them. The one who receives it is Jesus. Jesus was in Melchizedek receiving Abraham's tithe. And he goes on to say that because Melchizedek tithed, all of his descendants in seed form were in him, they were tithing too. So when we bring tithes today to the house of the Lord, by the way, I want to say this again. You don't tithe to become saved. You don't tithe to stay saved. You don't tithe to become loved by God. You're already blessed. You're already loved. If you've received Christ, his free gift of eternal life, you're accepted by God, whether you give God a penny. And I'm not trying to teach this, and I don't think I need to explain myself, but I want to make it very clear. I don't need your money. I don't. You need to tithe because it blesses your life. So, well, you need my money because you got to make this church run. Well, actually, God is the one who brought those resources through people, but I depend on Jesus. I'm thankful for the channels of the obedient servants who give, but the fact is that, I look to Jesus to meet my needs, okay, and our needs here. Praise the Lord. Tithing is a principle of appreciating the fact that what you have, all of it, is possessed by God. See, here's the thing. God says, you bring my tithe to me, and you enjoy the 90%, and what I will do for you with the 90% is more than what you would be able to do if you kept my 10%. The tenth actually isn't yours. It's all his, all of it, even the 90% is his, but the 10th is your responsibility to, it's given to you, and you get the privilege of taking that 10th after you've earned it and bringing it to a place where God's name abides, into, we're going to see his house, and now you bring it to the Lord, and you say, Father, I give this to you. Actually, I bring this to you. It's yours. And my bringing it recognizes to you that I know that you own all of it. And I'm not giving you the leftovers. I'm not giving you the last. I'm not waiting until the bills are paid and everybody's gone on vacation and then see what's left and give a few dollars at the end of the year. I'm going to make this first. Whenever it comes in, I'm going to take the first sacred and I'm going to put it aside and I'm going to bring it to you, Lord. And I'm going to say, Lord, here's the tenth. And by the way, he doesn't need your money. He doesn't. No, he owns it all anyway. It's for you. Amen. And it's a sign of worship. It's a sign that says, I recognize that it's not even my money. It's all his money. And I bring the 10th portion that's his to signify that and to say to him, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for providing a place where I can come and hear the word of God. Thank you for providing an opportunity for me to learn who I am in Christ. Thank you for the work that you've called us to do in the earth. Lord, I love you and I recognize that everything is yours. Here's the first tenth and I give this to you first because I want you to know I believe that you own it all and I'm thankful to you. Well, I've only got $100. Actually, you got 90. 10% goes to Jesus. It's his. Not even yours to give him. It's really yours to bring to his to bring to him. Praise the Lord. And as you bring it, you say, Lord, here's the rest. I trust you to bless it. Hallelujah. It's an operation of thanksgiving and appreciation to the Lord. Now look in chapter 15 of Genesis. Oh, can I just give you this little piece? Genesis 15, it says in verse 1, after these things, which is the tithing, the first tithe that was ever given, after that tithe was given, the Bible says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. So after he tithed, the Lord came and appeared to him in a vision. He had a supernatural experience. And listen to what the Lord said. He said, don't be afraid, Abram. Now that's interesting. You don't say don't be afraid to someone unless they're feeling fearful. There must have been some fear. Now what in the world would he be fearful about? He just won this big victory. Well, here's the thought. When you plunder someone and you take something and now you have this big, you know, he gave that tithe, and now he's got that the rest of it. Now there's, first of all, there's the fear that those kings will come back and take it, right? That what they have is going to be lost. There's also the fear of, I think sometimes is in here, you know, I just gave a tenth. I gave 10% away. I really could use that. But the Lord said, don't be afraid. Notice this. For I am your shield. The word shield there means the one who defends and protects what you have. I'm the one who will defend and protect what you have. And I believe it includes that 90% that he didn't give away. He said, I will be your shield. And notice this, your exceedingly great reward. Oh, the Hebrew for exceedingly great is actually the Hebrew word for to increase and abound rapidly. To increase and abound rapidly, and the word reward is the Hebrew word always used for money. What kind of money? Salary, wage, or pay. In other words, he said, I am your shield and your exceedingly great, rapidly increasing salary. What is a salary? It's what you get on a regular basis to provide for your needs. The Lord said, I'm going to be the one who's going to defend what you have and keep it, and I'm going to rapidly increase your salary, your wage, your pay. In other words, you can't totally spiritualize this. God is actually in context telling him, I'm going to rapidly increase your economic and financial life. How do you know that? Because it says that in the Hebrews. Second of all, how does Abraham respond? He responds by saying, so what? I don't have anybody to give it to. He said, my inheritor is Eliezer of Damascus. I don't have any sons, so you can increase me rapidly. He knew he was talking about material things because his response was, what does it matter if you increase me like this? Because I don't have anybody to give my inheritance to. That tells us he was literally saying what the Hebrew says. I'm going to defend what you have and rapidly increase your financial supply, your wages. You could read it this way. I am your rapidly increasing supply of money or resources or finance. And Abraham says, I don't have anybody to give to you. God says, okay, listen, I'm going to give you a son. Go outside, look at the stars, see how many there are. That's how many children I'm going to give you. You're going to have plenty of people to give it to. It's really about economics. It's not some hyper-spiritual thing. He's actually talking about the financial material things. And he's saying, I'm not only going to give you a great blessing and wealth, I'm going to give you people to inherit it and a purpose for it. So when you tithe, you can claim Genesis 15, 1 and 2. The Lord says, don't be afraid, for I am your defender and your rapidly increasing supply of resource, finance, and money. Turn to somebody and say, God wants to increase you. Now, we don't tithe to get that. Abraham tithed because he was blessed, but God has promised on the other side that when we bring our tithe, he will bless what's left, and that's why we tithe. I have much more to say. I'm out of time, but here's what we're going to do.